Now, if you find yourself needing to sit down before we get to the end of the gospel reading, go ahead and do that and don't worry about it. I promised you last week that we were going to get a face-off between Jesus and the religious leaders, and I do not want to disappoint. Matthew's gospel, chapter 22, begins with one of the really tough parables that preachers might skip if they could, because it can be really hard to help explain what does the parable of the wedding banquet mean. But then they move into the Pharisees, try to trap Jesus with the question, and he slips out of it. So the Sadducees take their turn. They try to trap him, and he slips out of it. And then we get to the part we're going to look at more closely today, 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Oh God, we confess that maybe sometimes we are like those religious leaders, kind of trying to trap you or look for a loophole somehow. But most of the time when we come to you with questions, we just genuinely want to know. And today we are here seeking your guidance for our lives. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand these words of Jesus so that we can love you, others, and ourselves better each and every day. In the mighty name of Jesus, we dare to ask this. Amen. Okay, do we have any other fans of the podcast Wow in the World here? Anybody? Oh, I was hoping. That's my daughter and I, that's our favorite podcast to listen to in the car together. We have learned all kinds of really cool and amazing science stuff and had a good time while doing it. But good news, you all can play along for two truths and a lie anyway. So this is like the only time you get to tell lies in church is when you're playing two truths and a lie. And the idea is you have to make three statements. Two of them will be true. One of them will be a lie. And the goal of everybody else is to figure out which one was the lie. So here we go, two truths and a lie. This is audience participation. And I want to know if you know which of the following is not from Leviticus 19:19. Is it A, do not plant your field with two kinds of seed? Is it B, do not breed dogs of only one kind? Or is it C, do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material? So this is audience participation. I'm gonna ask the brave ones among you to raise your hands. Which one is the lie? So if you think that letter A is not in the Bible, raise your hand. All right, if you think it's letter B that is not in the Bible, raise your hand. And if you think it's letter C that was not in the Bible, raise your hand. All right, well, winner, winner, dog treats for dinner. Most of you guessed correctly. Letter B is not in the Bible. That's something a lot of folks will say, oh, we think mutts are healthier than purebreds. If you have a purebred, I love you. It doesn't, you know, that's not what we're getting into today. So letter B was not in the Bible. All right, here we go. Round two. This one was a lot harder for the 8:15 folks. Which of these is not a biblical instruction? Is it A, forgive all offenses against you and forget that they ever happened? Is it B, whoever curses father or mother shall be put to death? Is it C, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss? Mwah. All right, who thinks that letter A is not in the Bible? Raise your hands. All right, who thinks letter B is not in the Bible? Raise your hands. Who thinks it's letter C that's not in the Bible? All right, well, if you picked letter A, winner, winner, forgiveness for dinner. Very similar to things that are in the Bible, but not actually in the Bible. And check it out, B and C, those are in the Bible. All right, and for the last round of two truths and a lie, which of the following is not a biblical instruction? Is it A, sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven? Is it B, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps because God helps those who help themselves? Or is it C, lend expecting nothing in return? How many of you think A is not in the Bible? How many of you think B is not in the Bible? All right, how many think C is not in the Bible? And the answer is B, winner, winner, bootstraps for dinner. That one is not in the Bible. The other two are both instructions straight from the mouth of Jesus. So thank you for playing Two Truths and a Lie with me today. Last week, I told you that we were going to spend these first few weeks in July exploring core theological beliefs as we get to know each other. And so last week we covered God loves you no matter what, as we looked at Nicodemus's big questions. And I did not disappoint. You got the public face-off between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Jesus. And for me, the story of Jesus mixing it up with the Pharisees and the Sadducees brings together several core beliefs and also a few more big questions. So, core beliefs that come up for me when I read this story include: if we have questions, we should seek out what the Bible says and especially what Jesus says. Number 5, in the United Methodist Articles of Religion, Scripture contains everything necessary for salvation. One of many things that the Bible is a blueprint from God for how to live a good life together. In order to understand what the Scriptures mean now, we have to also try to understand what the Scriptures meant then. Following Jesus means trying to live by both his teachings and his example. And so Jesus' example in this story, it goes along with all of those. The Pharisees send their debate team captain up against Jesus with a question they expect he can't answer without getting himself in trouble with either the religious authorities or the secular authorities, ideally both. But they ask him a question. He turns to the Bible. It saves him, and it instructs everyone who's present how to live a good life together. And while they are all thinking about what that scripture that Jesus quoted means for them right then, Jesus asked them a question that they can't answer well and wins the debate, because the chapter ends by saying, "No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions." I do dare to ask Jesus questions because I'm not trying to trap him. I'm trying to follow him. I'm trying to love other people the way he wants me to. Jesus is not very patient with those religious leaders who think they know it all, but he is pretty patient with people who know that they don't know it all and who are trying to figure it out, trying to figure out how to love God and love people with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's pretty patient with them, thank God. So does anyone else find these core beliefs in the category of easier said than done? Yeah, easier said than done. Because I believe all that, but sometimes it takes me several steps to get from a news article about the policy debate about addiction and needle exchanges to what does the Bible say about something like that? Or I read about forgiveness in one part of the Bible, I read about shaking the dust off in another part of the Bible, and I don't know what to do about my friendship with someone who keeps lying. Or you take some of those examples that we had just a few minutes ago, those truths that were mixed in with the lies, and wonder, how do those rules from a long time ago apply today? So in his book, Making Sense of the Bible, which is a really helpful book for making sense of the Bible, Reverend Adam Hamilton shares an analogy from a friend of his that explains how today's scripture is a colander for Christians. Yes. You know what a colander or strainer is? You probably have one in your kitchen. It's kind of like a bowl, but it has two handles and lots of holes in the bottom. So if you are making macaroni and cheese, you dump the entire pot of boiling water and macaroni in the colander, in the sink, kids, and the boiling water runs out, and then you can add the yummy cheese to the macaroni without having it all just wash away. Or if you just pick strawberries, you can rinse them off in the colander so that you aren't eating dirt and bugs, because you know what's worse than finding one worm in your strawberry, right? Half a worm. Some of you know that dad joke. Yep, half a worm. So the colander, it holds the good stuff while rinsing away the stuff that you don't need anymore, don't want. And so Reverend Hamilton says that these two commandments that Jesus quotes are the handles of the colander for Christians. Love God with everything you've got. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Christians hold on to when we're trying to figure out what it means to be a Christian today. As he puts it, these two commands function like a kitchen colander or strainer holding the important things while the less desirable are rinsed off. Or as Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, if we don't love God, love people, love self, it does not matter how many rules we are following or how many scriptures we can quote. Perhaps you have heard the Apostle Paul's words. It's the most often read scripture at weddings. If I don't have love, I am nothing. And you know what, folks? This is really where the good news is for us today, because there's a lot of times when I'm looking at choices and I think none of these are a clear win. You ever had that? Where you're kind of like trying to decide between options and there's no clear win. Or I'm reading the Bible and I'm like, okay, this is God's holy word, but how? Well, the good news is that I may not be able to figure it out. I may not be able to pick a choice with no bad consequences or the right choice or know the best thing, but I can try to love in each and every situation. I can read the Bible with love. I can approach situations with love, or at least I can try. And if I'm willing to try, maybe God can help me get the rest of the way there. Now, if we take biblical interpretation, it doesn't mean that everything is suddenly crystal clear, but having these handles makes it a lot easier to get started in the right direction. So this past Thursday, I was blessed to have my first staff meeting, and oh my gosh, our staff is amazing. It's great. I was so excited. And they blessed me by letting me know that the staff Bible study was on Judges chapter 12. Now, if you have not read Judges chapter 12 lately, it is a horribly bloody chapter of intertribal warfare. First one, easy stuff, right? And in our discussion, I asked the staff, does God bless this? Does God approve of all this killing? And I gotta say, for a hot second, I thought they were gonna say, just go back to your office and pack all that stuff up again, no thanks. But then Becky Zadizello, our discipleship director, quoted this exact scripture. And we were then able to look at it and say, you know what? Judges 12 does not show love of God, neighbor, or self. This story might be in the Bible to tell us what not to do. Now, before we wrap up, let's try an application of something that's not in the Bible. Who's got a smartphone in your pocket, purse, or your car? Who has mean parents who won't buy them one yet? Yeah. So, how do we love God with our smartphones? Hey, people watching remotely, we're glad to have you with us. Anybody have an app that pops up a scripture every day? Yeah, we've got some. Because this, for many of us, this is something we use every day, and it puts God's word and brings us to God right in front of us, something we use every day. How do we love our neighbors with our smartphones? In a world of lonely people, sometimes the person with the phone in front of their face is reaching out and making a positive and supportive connection. We can use our smartphones to organize for justice in any number of ways, and sometimes we can also use our phones to love our neighbors, other people, by setting them down when someone in real life wants our attention. How do we love ourselves with our smartphones? Perhaps we have a fitness app, or perhaps we use them to manage our time so that we have time for what is meaningful and beautiful to us. Perhaps we stream music that makes us feel better and not worse. You get the idea. You probably have still more ideas. Any teenager or college-ager who tells me how you use your smartphone to love God, others, or self is also eligible for a very random sticker. Now, I am not Jesus, but thank God I have the words of Jesus, because I don't always get it right. I don't always know what to do. I don't always know. But thank God also that the journey isn't towards right. The journey is towards love. It's towards God. And so I hope that we can go on that journey together as one more way of loving God, loving each other, and loving ourselves. So let us pray for that. God, thank you for being with us in this space and for promising to be with us when we leave this space as well. This week, when we are faced with difficult situations, call to our minds the questions of how does this help us love you, or how can we love other people or ourselves? When we have an opportunity to love, help us to do so. Give us that nudge or that strong shove from the Holy Spirit so that we and others can experience your love. We give you thanks for your patience with us and for always seeking to draw us closer to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.